We now have our brother Jerry Leslie to address us, and he has chosen for his subject, Eyes That See. Eyes That See, Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Russ. Sister Sharon and I rejoice to be with you, and especially we want to bring you the love from our class in Portland. And they send the text from John 14:27 as greetings to you. We might have a little light somewhere here. But also we want to, besides the greetings from the entire class, a few brethren that were transplants from the Chicago area especially asked their love and greetings given, especially Sister Anastasia Schepelbaum, Sister Wanda Jay, and Sister Chris and Sister Ollie Grigalunas, who are, of course, well known to this area here. We want to take as our text today 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, what kind of eyes are these? God gave the human being five senses: feel, taste, smell, hearing, and sight. One or more of these don't work so well from time to time, but it seems that these are the only way that we know the world around us. The human body seems to bring all awareness through these five senses. Or are they the only ways? The eye provides one of the five senses. Eyes are clinically defined as those organs that detect light and send signals along the optic nerve to the visual and other areas of the brain. Such a definition, however, is far too simple to describe its great service to the mind. The eye is one of the body's more complex organs. It has the amazing ability to relay important information to the brain by sight. The human eye has a 200-degree viewing angle and can see 2.7 million shades of color. The retina of the eye has a contrast ratio of around 100 to 1. As soon as the eye moves, it readjusts its exposure, both chemically and by adjusting the iris. Each eye has six muscles that control its movements. When the muscles exert different tensions, a torque is exerted on the globe that causes it to turn in almost pure rotation. So there it is. It's a very complex and amazing instrument. The scriptures speak a great deal about eyes and sight. There were those whose eyesight was lost from birth. Jesus healed the blind, and in some cases the blindness was from their birth, as in John 9, verse 1, 7, and 25. The Apostle Paul was able to see dimly with impaired vision. Yet he saw into the third heavens. When John was old, he was given a revelation that only he could see alone in a cave on the Isle of Patmos. Surely these were different kind of eyes. There were others, as the Pharisees who had eyes but still could not see. This may be because the Lord blinded them, as in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and ye see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Or could it be those who simply could not see with the eyes that they really have? Mark 8, verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? They having fully shut their own eyes against all evidences of truth and doctrine. It denotes the Lord giving one over to their own state of mind and their own imaginations, which did not respect divine instruction. So, brethren, there are those who were blind but had their sight recovered. And there were those with eyes but who could not see. And we have those who are blind but can discern more than those who have eyes. Jesus began with some little parables and self-searching questions that begin to give a deeper meaning to eyes. Mark 7, verses 3 and 4. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Of course, there is the lesson that we are much more quick and ready to judge of small offenses in others than of the much larger offenses in ourselves. But what is the speck in our brother's eye? And what is the log or beam that is in our own eye? And why was the eye chosen to illustrate the problem? The eye was chosen because it is our concern about the perception of others and how they understand things and how they are motivated. What is their window to the world, even more than the work in their hands or the paths of their feet? We somehow want to fix the flaw in their understanding even before we have examined our own peripheral vision. Brethren, first be careful that our own views are not flawed. Flawed vision has escalated to conflicts throughout history. It was so with the Papal Inquisition, the excommunications, and the Crusades, and many others. Even of those who forgot to check if there was a beam first blocking their own understanding. So, eyes have a lot to do with understanding. And true wisdom stands in stark contrast to eyes that refuse to see the light and protect their own darkness. And there are eyes that have seen more than the words can tell. And there are eyes that understand more than the wise of this world. Well, we are told that blindness can be healed and it can be recovered. The blindness of 6,000 years will be healed by the great physician. All tears will be wiped away. Isaiah 29, verse 18. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. And Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And Job 33, verse 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. But recovery from blindness is gradual and seldom occurs in a moment. We read of an interesting case of Jesus healing a blind man in Mark 8, 22 to 25 from the English Standard Version. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Here, the blind man had to first seek Jesus to touch him. Then he had to be led out of the village of his own familiar surroundings, then to receive the water from Jesus' own mouth and touch of Jesus' hands. Even then, he only began to discern the light between trees and men. A second touch of Jesus' hand opened the eyes to see clearly. Something was strange here. Did he see men, or did he see trees? That which he had thought to be trees, he now began to gradually discern were men, because they were walking. What did he really see? Did he simply see the disciples walking behind Jesus, or did he see something more? In the resurrection, the blind of mankind first need to accept the disciples of Christ, who are called trees of righteousness, in Isaiah 61, verse 3, who give beauty for ashes. Afterward, they will begin to see more clearly, as in Psalms 92, verses 12 to 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did the blind man vaguely see the trees on the side of the river in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, with its 12 fruits and leaves for healing the nations? And did he have some hope to partake of the water of life freely? Or perhaps he saw Nebuchadnezzar's tree cut down and then restored of Daniel chapter 4. Oh, the blind man was only touched with partial vision of Jesus' first advent. But the blind, in due time, will see clearly in the work of the second advent. Songs of Solomon 2, verse 17. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Then all may understand when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the deep. But the eye goes even beyond the simple understanding. It also has to do with seeing things beyond the natural vision and natural thinking. First Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 14. What no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for them who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This sight is something beyond the five senses and even extends beyond academic and scientific understanding. This eyesight sees something more than the fundamentals of honesty and integrity and love and mercy, which are in their own right important. Even noble of mankind understands some of those things, but the spiritual mind discerns more. Psalms 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of light, and in thy light we shall see light. Understand what this means. God is light. He is the Father of lights, and in him is no shadow of turning. They that trust in him stand in his light. In the light of the divine word, they see truths of the gospel in their native simplicity and in their excellency, and the privileges that lie therein. In the light of faith, they have at least a glimpse of the unseen glories and the world to come. And we must stand above the clouds and in the light see all that is below. We have this little comment from volume 6, page 45. Quote, to see any truth clearly, we must look from the standpoint of divine revelation. End of quote. A simple but profound statement. No man can illuminate his own being because all understanding must come from above. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. So, brethren, there is a spiritual vision, spiritual eyesight. It is not learned in the classroom where the professor compels you to memorize answers. It is seen with the eyes that search the divine light and divine word in meditation and in prayer, comparing scripture with scripture and those with the very character of our Creator. Such has been the case not only with the fundamentals of the ransom and restitution, two salvations, consecration, justification, glorification, but also with the beautiful details of the sin offering, tabernacle shadows, the covenants, and the unique roles and privileges of the seed of Abraham that is like the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven, of times and seasons and their intricate confirmations, of the substantiation of the Great Pyramid and the symbols and prophecies found in Elijah, David, and Daniel. Blessed are your eyes who can see the wonderful things in the types and symbols and parables. See something of the divine weaving in every sacred text. Blessed are your eyes if you can see the stately steppings of earth's new king, and the passing of the old, and the panorama of the new kingdom. Very few saw the vista and vision and lessons of divine light from the divine standpoint. John 6:51. I am the bread of heaven, the living bread. Except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. This is a hard saying. And many walked no more with him because they could not see. But beauties of truth have been opened to your eyes. It is interesting to read, you know, in the question book and realize that many who saw certain basic truths never had eyes to see the deeper things, some truths and beauties. Brother Russell spent countless hours trying to explain things to many who never had clear spiritual vision. They and generations afterwards continued to quote this or that extract from his writings only to tangle the web of contention among themselves. We still see through a glass darkly, meaning that we may not see all the details distinctly, but those who are taught of God will see more clearly the beauties of the truth. Our God is not the author of confusion. The point is that the eye must first be single and healthy in order to see light. Matthew 6:22-23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There is only one cure for eye disease, and it's found in Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel of you to buy of me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and your shame, the shame of your nakedness, may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope in which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Again, we say, spiritual sight exists only while standing in and examining divine light. This assumes we start with accepting divine standards, principles, and purposes as being fundamental. Then to proceed with a measure of his spirit, to discover the details and evidences that support the whole. Many have made the mistake of first pursuing some detail of their own idea or interest, only to weave a curtain of their own making, and later to hang it before the divine throne for all to see. But let us be sure that when we hold up the Word of God, that it is not our private interpretation, but the sacred things of the divine plan. Brethren, we have discussed natural and spiritual eyesight in these few moments. Now I would like to finish this consideration with the eyes of the Lord. It is easy enough to see how this indicates his wisdom and cognizance of every detail of his vast creation. But let us consider how the Scriptures treat this symbol and especially how it affects us. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And this is echoed in Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Brethren, there is something in this symbol that is very important. You are familiar with the visions of Ezekiel and Zechariah. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction and their appearance, like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in their four directions, without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes round about. We may not be able to see exactly what Ezekiel saw, but we can understand the symbols. The eyes may have been brilliant spots around the wheels, but it seems more likely that they had a symbolic meaning expressing the knowledge of the gospel truths. For the church members who are watching for the divine will and mission in human affairs, their continual looking to Christ for fresh supplies of grace and strength, and their constant watchfulness over each other. In other words, these eyes may represent the watchers that testify of divine power and purpose at every turn. The wheels signify divine providence in the plan of God. In every age and every time, there are those with eyes that see. God's truth and power has never been without a witness, a testimony in the earth. Acts 14:16-17. God in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness. That is a testimony. In that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. This was true even in the most dark times of paganism. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham stood as a testimony on the hills above. In the days of Babylon's glory, Daniel stood as a sentinel of the divine word. Elijah was a voice crying in the wilderness, whether they would hear or whether they would forbear. The woman of Revelation chapter 12 fled into the wilderness from the dragon, but she still held a light that could not be hid. So God has set his watchmen to bear testimony of his word in every time and every season. Isaiah 62:6-7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. If the Lord sets the watchman with eyes to see, then their eyes are the Lord's eyes. So returning to the vision of the wheels, we see the prophets of old and the saints through ages are represented in the eyes throughout the wheels of time and ages. But only as they see the divine wisdom and give testimony to his majesty. Now the gospel dispensation has eyes of a distinct number. There are seven eyes. Count them. There are seven, as there were seven messengers. Notice this little verse also in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. For behold, on the stone that I have set before thee, Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. Here is an important comment from Brother Russell. Quote, God is superintending the engraving of his character and law upon the living stones of the church, the body of Christ. reprint 1490. And what is on this stone before the antitypical Joshua? It has seven eyes. It is a living stone. They are stones for the temple. It has a signature, the inscription of the Lord of hosts on this tablet. It is a tablet with a vision, as in Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3, whose eyes mark every cycle of the wheels. The analogy is carried on in Zechariah 4, verses 2 and 3. Behold, a candlestick, all of gold, and his seven lamps thereon, and two olive trees by it. Here is a vision of two olive trees whose branches feed oil to the candlestick lit with seven lamps. We are familiar with the two anointed testimonies, the witnesses that show God's Spirit and truth through the ages. They are the Old and the New Testaments, the two olive trees, thoroughly furnish us with everything necessary. But here they specially bring life and light for the seven lamps on the candlestick. We are accustomed to understanding the candlestick as a symbol of the church. Through the gospel age. But verse 10 adds a specific detail for the lamps. Zechariah 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and they shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. The lamps are the eyes of the Lord. You are his eyes in the world and in his sanctuary, but only if you are fed with his Spirit. The picture of the seven eyes are carried forward in the last book of the Bible, the final branch of the second olive tree. God's throne is described in Revelation chapter 4. And so we read in Revelation 4, verses 5 and 6. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. Before the throne were 24 elders, and beyond these are a multitude clothed in white, giving praise and honor to God. The picture continues in the next chapter, Revelation 5, verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Worthy was the Lamb to take the scroll of the book and open its seven seals for the seven stages of the church. He has been ever watchful for the welfare of his bride, the Lamb's wife. He has provided what is needful for the seven messengers, the seven watchers. In this sense, they are specially his eyes. So, the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God, which are in turn also the eyes of the Lamb, which in turn find their reality in the seven appointed individual watchers. So now the question comes to us. Will we be good watchers with and beside those watchmen? Do we see what they saw? Can we see with the seven eyes of the Lamb? Or will we declare our own imaginations? Can we see the horizon from Zion's hill and the temple wall? Or will we be entangled with worldly philosophies, lulled to sleep with worldly pleasures? Will our eyes be blurred by the troubled news of a world passing by? Will our eyes be overcome with slumber in Gethsemane's hour? To have eyes that see also requires a healthy heart. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. Truth and spiritual vision is a sacred legacy and gift. And you are watchmen on Zion's walls. Isaiah 21, 11 and 12. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. Luke 10, 21 to 24. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are your eyes, which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So, dear brethren, guard your eyes. Ye are the light of the world. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. May the Lord add his blessing.